Well, anyone know what a plumb line is? Maybe Rick could come and explain what a plumb line is.
A plumb line is used by carpenters to make something straight, vertically, or it could be used horizontally. It's a little weighted type torpedo, like a end of a rocket that hangs by a string. You can hang it from up above, and you put a little level on it, and when you don't have a level that's 30, 40 feet long, you can use the string with just a little level and make sure things are nice and straight and perfect.
Helps with any projects.
Yes, it does.
Might be good for the whole house if you had everything plumb. How many learned something this morning already? Come on. That's right. So that's my endeavor today, is to have a plumb line that straightens each of us, helps us go after God, be aligned with Him, so that the whole body, the whole house is in alignment, is plumb, so to speak. That's my job. That's Pastor Mary Pat's job. That's your job. You're supposed to contribute to that, whether you know it or not, to make sure that we're lined up with the Lord. Sound like a good plan? You should be smiling, you know. It's a good thing to be lined up with the Lord. Well, the word that came to me this week, and Pastor Mary Pat already spoke it out, was underdog. I gave a message quite a while ago, are you a rebel? And you have to say yes if you're a radical believer for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. You are a rebel against unrighteousness. You're a rebel against the enemy, what he wants to do in you. You're a rebel against the old man inside of you. You want to keep him dead. You want to rise up with Jesus and follow Him. So you are a rebel. I asked the question, are you a rebel? The answer is yes, if you're a radical believer. You're a rebel against all things that are evil, all things that are unrighteous. So you also, I could ask the question, are you an underdog? And the answer to that is yes. You're an underdog. Always walking through life, you're an underdog. Pastor Mary Pat spoke it out today and gave some of the answers to being an underdog. But leaders in the Old Testament were underdogs. Noah was an underdog. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David. All underdogs. If you think of their accounts, they're not stories. They're not Bible stories or Bible accounts, but we call them Bible stories. Stories mean made up. These weren't. Leaders in the New Testament, Barnabas, Paul, Peter, Silas, Stephen, James, John, Timothy, Titus, and most of all, Jesus. All underdogs. Jesus made Himself an underdog. He put a part of His glory aside, became the God-man, but God in a human form. That's an underdog. That's like saying, if I love and they don't like it, they're going to kill me, which is exactly what happened. The underdog was crucified. You know the rest of the story, though. The underdog rose from the dead. And that's what happens with underdogs that are radical after Jesus' heart. You rise from the ashes. You rise from the dead. You are overcomers. You're not overwhelmed by being an underdog. But you constantly are an underdog. Listen to some of the things you face. Well, let's hear what Jesus faced first. He faced the greatest odds, the greatest opposition, Satan himself, demonic workings. He faced Satan in the as God in the flesh, not in His fully glorified state. He's faced the Romans, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Family members were against him, many of them. Disciples who left him. Questioning and faithless disciples. Fickle multitudes. Unjust trials. Unjust beatings. Crucifixion and death. All these things came against him. He was an underdog in facing those things. You and I are underdogs. The devil lies to you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Interesting how it's steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't killing enough? He wants to completely destroy any testimony you have, anything in you that's good, that would leave a lasting impression. Not just kill you, but destroy the memory of you. Any good memory of you. He'd love it if you were Jesse James and you had a bad memory. You were on a wanted poster or something. But I digress. Kill, steal, destroy you. Attacks to cause sickness, disease, accident, injury, desperate situations and circumstances, crimes against your person and your property, temptations, trials, tribulations, trouble. You face unbelievers who persecute and harass you, sometimes even unto prison or death, like we heard about last week. You face a government that increasingly legislates to discriminate against the godly, taking away their rights while giving license to the enemies of the cross. Society, it rebels against God's authority, principles, values. We could go on. The old man inside of you wants to rise from his death. When you became a believer, the old man died. You can let him come back and affect you, or you can keep him dead. It's the battle to keep the old man dead and Jesus alive inside of you. The flesh responding to natural thinking and sinful living. You sometimes have to face deceived and offended believers that pridefully criticize, gossip, slander, grumble, complain, accuse, agree negatively, cause division and disunity. You face inner struggles of fear, pride, doubt, unbelief, envy, anger, greed, selfishness, control, rejection, shame, condemnation, critical spirit, negative agreement, negative thoughts, negative emotions, on and on and on. It's a long list. And it goes on, doesn't it? It keeps going on and on. How in the world could we ever overcome all of that? I wrote a song. In the song, Satan prowls like a roaring lion, but he's just a toothless pussycat. In the presence of the Lion of Judah, the enemy is done. The enemy is done. Lying signs and wonders. Black magic, juju, voodoo. In the presence of the Lion of Judah, the enemy is done. The enemy is done. Sickness, disease, injury, attacks on the child of God. But in the presence of the Lion of Judah, the enemy is done. The enemy is done. False religion, idols, witchcraft, bondage on the lost and blind. But in the presence of the Lion of Judah, the enemy is done. The enemy is done. Ha, 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 ha. The enemy is done. The enemy is done. Ha, 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 ha. Now, how in the world can we laugh when Satan's prowling, looking for you to trip up so he can steal, kill, and destroy you? One little slip. How can we laugh when there's lying signs and wonders? Oh, I think I'll do this. Oh, I like this one. And then there's the evil things, black magic, juju, voodoo. You say, well, I don't have anything to do with those. Your relatives did in the past. I'm not talking about your present ones at your Thanksgiving table. I don't know about them. But I know somewhere in your past, in your generational past, there's been some witchcraft. What are you going to do about it? You're an underdog. Sickness, disease, injury. Why do you think we have healing rooms? Because there's sickness, disease, and injury. We're battling as underdogs against those things. But I'm smiling. That's a good thing. Some of you aren't. I say to you, underdog, and you go, don't forget the cartoon. Underdog flew through the air. Every episode, he won. He always won. Underdog always won. What? You can always find someone that knows the song. And we need it. Never fear, underdog is here. Do you feel that way, or do you feel like, I'm not underdog. I can't fly. I can't face all these things. They're constantly coming against me. Oh, at church. Yeah. I'm worshiping the God of all creation. It's at home where I really feel like the underdog. At church, I fly. At home, I flop. Maybe. We're going to try and help you not flop so much. What makes the difference between being overwhelmed or being an overcomer? Well, obviously, the good news is the Holy Spirit's presence and power is inside of you. If you haven't heard that here before, something's wrong. We say that all the time. Come into the presence. Get close to the presence of God. Why do you think we say that? It's just something to say? I didn't hear an answer. No! Thank you. Positive agreement. Of course not. It's not just something to say. Oh, come into the presence. Come and sit in the rocking chair with Jesus. You need a little pat on the back. You need a little hug. Oh, we know that's a good thing for you. But we want you to jump out of that rocking chair with Jesus and fly and make a difference in the world as an underdog that is overcome. All of these things I listed off and more. Some of you, including myself, in 2014, we have succumbed to some of these things for a period of time. Some a short time, some a long time. What are you going to do about it? Well, the power and presence of Holy Spirit is certainly going to be something you're going to need. Moses said, let's not move forward. I'm not moving forward unless your presence goes with me. Called the humblest man on earth at that time by God. We'll see that if we have time. We always have time. Why did he recognize he couldn't move forward without the presence of God? And often today, we think of it as a non-essential to move forward in our lives. Without the presence of God leading that? Are you kidding me? You're an underdog. You dare not move out from under the cloud, the good cloud, of the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? So if we're tempted to do that, go out from under the cloud of the Holy Spirit encompassing us, over the top of us, inside of us, moving around us, through us, it will not be a good move. Period. Oh, well, I might, kind of bumble along until I find out what God really wants from me. One of the most humble men in the Old Testament says, don't do it. Don't do it. The guy that met with God face to face, whatever that means. The guy that spoke with God in an ongoing conversation says, don't do it. Don't make a move without Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying to you, ask him whether you should have bagels or toast. You ask Pastor Mary Pat, she'll tell you, drink the green drink. Apparently, it doesn't matter what's in it, as long as it's green. Could be grass from outside, but it's green. Holy Spirit's presence and power must go with us. What makes the difference between being overwhelmed and an overcomer? Obviously, God's Word, the Logos. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It comes in. It slices up your heart while it's comforting you. Isn't that nice? God slices up your heart and then puts a Band-Aid over it. And then the Band-Aid just heals it. And you're better for it. And I'm better for it. It's supposed to slice us up. You know, it's no good to know a lot about the Bible if you don't apply it. Excuse me. It's no good to be known as a guy that knows a lot about the Bible if you're not a guy that applies it. If you're not a gal that applies it. Apply the Bible. It says to love. It says to love. Apply it. It's not theory. It's not your college textbook. I don't know why I spent all that time going for A's in college. That was a waste of a short lifetime. I should have gone for the B's. And spent a lot more time bowling and playing foosball. Some of you had it right and I didn't know it. That was the biggest reaction I've had in a long time. Wow. No, I just want to leave it out there. I like a little controversy. Okay, I'll put it this way. I was a freshman without God. I got a 3.8. The next 3 years, I went after Bible study, going out to the campus, witnessing, filled my time with getting to know God and doing things for God. And I got a 4.0. Just saying. The third thing that he gives to us, Holy Spirit's presence and power, God's Word. Obviously, the Holy Spirit energizing that word in us. No good to have Bible knowledge if you don't have the interpretation and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Just knowing parts and parcels of the Bible doesn't qualify you for anything other than a degree in theology. You must apply it properly with revelation. You hear in my heart? That's important. Don't raise up a person because they know passages of the Bible. Raise up the person that walks it out. Because they need all the encouragement they can get. because they're an underdog. The third thing, covenant relationships. What makes the difference in being overwhelmed or an overcomer? Covenant relationships. Godly friendships. Do you have friends that wound you? Or friends that always agree with you? They always agree with you. They're not your friends. They just aren't. Because you are going to say some stupid stuff. You're going to plan to do some stupid stuff. You need some godly friends that will wound you. That will tell you the truth that they see as they listen to the Holy Spirit, as they're in the Word of God. Those are the friends you want. Those are the true friends. Not your 507 friends on Facebook, but maybe about four of those that would truly wound you for your good. They're not snotty. They just would wound you for your good. They're not mean. They want your best. They'll pray for you, support you, tell you when you're off the plumb line. Those are friends. It's just the way it is. Oh, you can be nice to the others. They can be nice to you. You might even have disagreements at times. But if they're not wounding you for your good, they're not your true friends, biblical friends. That's a covenant relationship. David and Jonathan had that. If you want to study that out, what a covenant friendship looks like, that is one. They would wound each other for their good. They would do it because it was a covenant friendship. You say, well, that sounds awfully straight and narrow. God will, through the Holy Spirit and the Bible, show you who those covenant friends are. And that circle can increase. It doesn't have to stay a little circle. Other covenant relationships that can make the difference between being overwhelmed and overcoming. Marriage. For the most part, God recommends marriage, supports marriage. It was His idea for marriage. It's the rare person that He calls to something else other than marriage. That kind of relationship can benefit you so much. That kind of covenant can benefit you so much in not being overwhelmed or overcome. So how do you make up for that if you're single and there's no one necessarily right there on the horizon? You date Jesus. You spend time with the lover that's always a lover, whether you're married or not. The friend that's closer than a brother. As a single person, you have to spend time with the one that has died for you in a covenant relationship that's romantic, in a sense. You let him love you as a husband would love you. Even better. And it continues after you're married. You don't just say, well, now I don't need Jesus. I have my wife. I have my husband. Of course not. It's just enhanced that much more. Because now you can see on earth what God has in mind when you relate to Jesus in the Spirit. You see the challenges. You see how selfish you are. You see how you need to change. And it's just like the relationship with Jesus. But that covenant relationship in marriage, it can help us become an overcomer and not be overwhelmed. So while we're single, we really have to come and let Jesus be that person that we confide in, that person that's close to us at night when it's lonely. Or otherwise, we get off into negative things, negative emotions. And if we're married, we have to contend for the kind of marriage that sharpens one another, that's at the close closest friendship on earth, that we wound one another and are willing to point out things in one another that don't line up with the plumb line, but not in a self-righteous way, in a very humble way. Come on. That's what God has in mind. Why don't have a marriage like that? Contend for it. Contend for it. It's a beautiful thing. Other covenant relationships. You have one, or you should, with fellow believers. Now, do we institute that? Okay, boom. You must have a covenant relationship with your fellow believers in the body of Christ in order to be... No, it's something from your own heart. No one can legislate that. I can't say, have a covenant with your fellow believers because you're a body. The body must work together. That's the picture in the New Testament. Can't you see? If you're a liver flopping out there on the floor, it's not a good thing. You won't live long. But if you're a liver inside the body, works well, works well. You have to decide. I want to be that good eyeball so everybody can see through my eye, Jesus. I want to be that big voice for Jesus so that everyone's blessed. I speak of Jesus. I lift up Jesus. I sing for Jesus. I don't sing Beatles songs anymore. Even Rocky Raccoon, which is pretty jazzy. I sing for Jesus. I use big mouth for Jesus. Preach for Jesus. Heal for Jesus. There's a lot of stuff you can do with a big mouth. I can tell you from experience. If you're an ear, do you listen for the rest of the body or just yourself? Michelle walked up here, gave us a word this morning. Maybe she's the ear. We'll have to ask her if she uses Q-tips or no Q-tips. Are you willing to take your place in the body in a covenant relationship? It will help you become an overcomer. It's not a bad thing to be in covenant, but it's not legislated. It's from the heart. Many times people will say, we're a family here at Frontline. Do you know there are actually people that cringe to hear that at times? Cringe. That's an issue of the heart, isn't it? Some people call me Papa. Some people call me PB. Some people call me Pastor Bill. Some people call me other things. But you know what? If you're in covenant, it can always be with the heart and respectful. And I'm not looking to legislate that everyone here says, oh, you're Papa in the house. You're Papa this, you're Papa that. So that I can feel, you know, whoa, I finally found something that I am. I already know what I am. Excuse me. I'm already living my destiny. I'm wanting you to live your destiny. I'm going to these nations. I want you to go where God wants you to go. I don't want to just do my thing, my destiny. I don't want to just reach my destiny. I want you to reach yours. Why do you think we stay here? There are opportunities out there after all. Why do you stay here? There's so many opportunities out there. Out there. Somewhere. Why are you here? I hope that you want to take advantage of all God has for you to be an overcomer. Not to be an overwhelmed underdog, but a victorious underdog. That's what I want to see for you. I'm already living my destiny. This is part of my destiny. I can't wait to see what the next steps of glory are in my destiny. But I'm living it. And I want you to live yours. I want you to reach your best destiny. So you can call me what you want. Papa, PB, Pastor Bill, used to be Mr. Bill. My students used to call me Mr. G. I'm a grandfather. I'm a father. I have so many names, so many hats, can't even sort it all out. I just want to love you into your destiny. That's what I want to see for you. Pastor Mary Pat, the same. That's what we want you to reach. So that at the end of your life, when you face Jesus, you'll be able to say, I went for it. I'm radical. I'm after your heart. I'm an underdog that overcame. I'm not an underdog that was overwhelmed. And now I need all of heaven to sort it out. Sort it out now. He's giving you everything you need to sort it out. So a covenant with godly friends, fellow believers, is essential. It's not optional. Those that have made it optional in the body of Christ, it's no wonder that they're weak in applying the Bible. They're weak in being able to follow Holy Spirit. Oh, they say they're following Holy Spirit, but they're not. That's awfully sobering. I can see it on your faces. But I'm going to go on to good news after I read some more bad news. Well, some of that was good news. Let's go to Numbers 12. Hope you brought your Bibles or very open ears. Numbers 12. We're going to quickly read through some scripture here. Put on your best open heart, revelatory ears, and we'll move through this. You'll hear much of what I've discussed already, and you'll hear far more from Holy Spirit. Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. The Lord hears all those conversations. The Lord hears every bit of things we say in secret. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. See, I didn't just pull that out of a hat. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. How would you like to hear that directly from the Lord? Is it going to be the rocking chair or the principal's office when I go to the tent of meeting? So the three came out. They all decided to listen when the Lord said, come out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. That must have made an impression. And called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. God shows up in a cloud outside a tent called the tabernacle and calls you forward. I think I'd be on my face. I'm hoping I would. These two stood. That says something already. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?"
Okay, well,
This is God in a cloud in the tent, and you're called forward to hear this. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper." Now, I've been with lepers. Some of you have been with lepers. We've prayed for lepers. We've contended for lepers. We've given a wedding, feast, party for lepers. When they turn to Jesus, they have precious, precious hearts. But it's a wicked, wicked disease. And we're contending for better for them, those that know Jesus, healing for them. Because it eats away, over time, the very features on your body. Wickedness. Wicked, wicked disease. And this is what Miriam ended up with. "So Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Please heal her, O God, I pray.'" Moses could be at our healing rooms. He prayed for Miriam to be healed of leprosy. He believed God loved to heal. So he cried out to God on behalf of his older relative. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again.'" If she had spit in her father's face, at least she would be out of the camp for 7 days. She's done so much worse by speaking against God's choice of leader. "But I will allow it that she's out from the camp 7 days, away from the camp." If you're a leper, you couldn't be in the camp. But he limited it to 7 days. "So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. They waited for her to be healed so they could take her back in to the group. She was welcomed back in. Some say, well, why didn't Aaron get some leprosy there? He did the same thing. It speaks her name first, so she may have led the speaking out against God's appointed leader. And we don't know why God held back from giving Aaron leprosy. Maybe it was enough to be rebuked by the Lord. Now, God has had a lot of grace on this Aaron guy. Remember, previous to this, the golden calf deal? Why wasn't he fried on the spot for that? Incredible. Incredible screw up. How did this happen?
I don't know, people wanted this, and somehow the gold, you know, and it was thrown in the fire and a calf came out. Why didn't that guy get fried for that? Do I understand the Lord? That should make us righteously fear Him. We don't know His ways. We don't understand most of the things He does. That should give us the most grateful thankfulness that we aren't a crispy critter. That He's rescued us from sin. Chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." These are the leaders, 12 strong leaders from the tribes. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, these were their names, and it goes through their names there for a number of verses. These are the names of the men whom, verse 16, these are the men, names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now there's one we know. Then Moses sent them out to spy to the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in the land are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. And bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rohob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshiah, Tamiah, and the descendants of Anak were there. These are not good guys. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Don't you love how this is so detailed? It's real. It's like giving directions. Someone gives directions and you say, "How do I get there?" And they give you every street possible to get to the place. That's the way the Bible is. Gives you the details. Let you know it's real. It's a real map. It's a real place. It's a real region. These are real people. This really happened. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch, one branch, with one cluster of grapes, one cluster of grapes. And they carried it between two of them on a pole. Now this is a fruitful place. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. I wonder what they had to use to haul those. FedEx? The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. 40 days of looking around. Now you have to say to yourself, why didn't God just send them in there? Why did He send out spies? I say He was trying to build anticipation. Expectation. Look at these grapes, man. We've been in the desert, dude. Look at that fig. Woohoo! There's actual cities and malls here. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they had a big meeting. Here's the fruit. Whoa! They're going to give the report
These leaders, 12 leaders of the tribes, they're going to tell you what's up. Big meeting. I lost my place. Let's see. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Proof right here on the pole. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. These enemies are everywhere. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. As you can imagine, there was quite an uproar, I would suspect, of fear. Uproar of fear. Here, 10 guys are standing there giving them the scoop. 10! The majority! Even in America, that wins. Even in a vote, 10-2 always wins. Oh, but we have to remember we're underdogs. Always. Every time. In every battle, think of Gideon. Kept getting the army, gets an army, kept getting it carved down. It's how they drink the water. What? What are you talking about? 300 guys. Oh, finally, at least I have an army. I'm done. This is it. Here's your army, 300. Well, it's not many, but at least it's 300. Oh, by the way, no weapons. We're not going to give you any weapons. Run down the hill and make a whole bunch of noise with some lamps to show the enemy where you are. This is God's strategy for winning. Did Gideon's army win? Did Gideon's army win? Did Gideon's army win? You bet it did. Easily. Because you plus God is the majority. And Holy Spirit's presence and power, God's word inside of you being applied, properly interpreted, receiving words of life from the Lord that we're going to see. Covenant relationship. Doing it God's way means you win. Doesn't matter if you're an underdog. Doesn't matter if you're the lesser, the smaller, the tinier, the balder. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You win. Lost my place again. Caleb quieted the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." What's wrong with you, Caleb? You're outvoted, dude. 10-2, can't you count? Don't you know who won the election? We already gave our spin. You're too big, too many, too great, too powerful. And there's those Anaks. Not Ewoks, Anaks. They're there too. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." You need to declare that in your own life. I need to declare that in my own life. every time I feel overwhelmed. I can overcome it through all that God has given me and all that He is inside of me. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Gideon behind the wine press. And who turned Gideon into a warrior? Gideon? Trained himself? No. An encounter with the living God. Ha, 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 ha. An encounter with the living God. Wait, isn't he supposed to like strap on some armor or something? Makes him a better soldier? No. Empowering from within. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Bad! Ever heard a bad report? You betcha, like every other minute. And if you don't hear enough with your own ears, the enemy's inside going, bad, bad. Bad report, bad report. You stink, he says inside of you. You're nothing. God doesn't even like you. People don't like you. God doesn't like you. And everything on the outside is going haywire. Ferguson. The Middle East. Next door. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." That's the same situation that a little boy from the fields who watched sheep faced. An enemy of great stature. Kind of turned out pretty well for him. He was an underdog. The most powerful warrior of the time against a little boy. Little boy didn't even have a shield. Big, powerful guy had a guy that held a shield in front of him. There weren't just two people on that field, there were three. It was the shield holder for Goliath. Goliath, 9 foot tall or so. And
David, underdog, little guy, little fry.
Ruddy. Who won that day? The victorious underdog one.
These are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak.
Aha! They're giants. That's why.
Came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight.
Our leaders? The tribes? 10 of these guys lead? You're kidding me. You are kidding me. It's no wonder it was a mess. It's no wonder they have problems in the desert. These guys face an enemy and they say, too big, too great, too powerful, too many. Indestructible. No sense even trying. Let's give up. Let's quit. Let's stay out here in the desert rather than going there. I don't care if there are big grapes, figs, pomegranates, cities with malls. I don't care. We'll all be dead. Fortunately, it changes the chapter.
So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. Did they weep in fear? You bet. They believed the bad report, you see. Why are people so susceptible to the bad report? It's going to go bad. Not going to go well. Why try? Give up. And the ones that actually press through that, we say, man, he's a hero. He's something else. Even guys on the football field, they press through a little bit of, you know, banging up on the football field. Oh, man, that guy is a hero to some people. People that bang through life, facing every and overcoming every obstacle, we look at them as, wow, there's something else. But each of us can be that way. Some of you have already been that way, and you're going to continue to be that way. You're going to press through every obstacle. You're not going to listen to the bad report. Things are going downhill. Oh my, numbers are getting smaller. Enemies bigger. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses. When they heard the bad report, complain against the leader. Apparently, they didn't hear about the situation with Aaron and Miriam the chapter before. Two chapters before. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. At least Aaron got a little bit of it. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Now, have any of the enemies come against them yet? No. It's in their minds. They're already willing to die. Give up. Quit. It's fear. Fear is powerful enough to tell someone to give up. To die. We should have died. Just die back there. Don't even go and be shredded by these giants. We don't have David around. We just have Joshua and Caleb. They're not that impressive. Moses. He just wanders around in the desert. What good is he? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Okay, replace the leader. Head backwards. Retreat! Better to go back to the desert than face annihilation in the promised land. Ooh, promised land. Promised. Promised land. Did God promise this land to them? Promised territory. Do you know what stands between you and your promises being realized? You and your destiny being realized. Enemies. All the things that I talked about on sheet number one. Actually made it through that. And more. Facing all of that is between you and your destiny. You and your promises. Me. My destiny, me, my promises. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. These are leaders of passion. They're crying out before God. They get on their knees before God. They cry out to the people. They tear their clothes to make a point. Listen to us. I know there's only two of us, but we positively agree. God has given us the land. God will fulfill His promise. That's the good report. Sometimes it's lost in the midst of the voting in the negative. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. There's a leader. A leader says, don't fear. One that isn't a leader is inciting fear. You hear that, Beth? If a person incites fear, they're not a real leader of God. If they rule their house of worship by fear, they're not a true leader of God. If they rule by love, and other leaders rise up that spout forth fear, you don't follow that. You follow the one that spouts forth faith. Always. It's awesome. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, oh, finally, someone that's speaking the truth. Finally, leaders that we can follow. Finally, an inspiring speaker. Finally, someone that knows the word and promise of God. Finally, 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 we've found our heroes. No, not so much. Verse 10, chapter 14. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Now there's something to fear. Righteously fear. The presence of the Lord came down to cast His vote along with the two, the underdogs, the outnumbered, the outvoted. He came with His presence right into the tabernacle of meeting where they were meeting, this great big meeting. He cast His vote with His presence being there. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? That's what Thanksgiving is all about. Gratitude, gratefulness, right? Remembering all that God has done. Remembering who God is. I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Who's he talking to? Moses. I'll make a nation right out of you. If I have to. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. You know, Moses wanted them to reach their destiny. He had the father heart of God. This isn't the first time that he stood between God and the people when God said, I'm going to fry them righteously.
Moses stood in the gap for the people. Now, that's exactly what God wanted him to do. That's what his role was. But he actually did it. God needed someone to stand in the gap. And he did it. He needs you to stand in the gap. And you will do it if you're radical after his heart. He always needs men and women to stand in the gap between himself and those that are going against him. Those that don't have his heart. Those that have left the path of their destinies. He needs you in the gap. He needs me in the gap. To stand and say, God, no, rescue them. Love them. Care for them. It's going to be your testimony. It's going to be your good report to even the world, the Egyptians. That's how much Moses cared for the people. God said, I'll just get rid of them and start over with you, like I did with Noah. It doesn't say that here, but it's the same effect. And in this case, Moses says, no, these are your people. Back in Noah's time, they weren't your people. They weren't after your heart. But now these are your people, and the Egyptians know that. This is part of your good report, God. You think God didn't know that? You think God was learning from Moses? Absolutely not. Moses was speaking what God hoped that he would speak, knew he would speak in his sovereignty. It was already done. He already knew it would happen. Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among those people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. It's exactly what he wanted to hear from his man in the gap. And he quickly says, I have pardoned according to your word, because it was the word of the Lord. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Okay, it's not just going to be these people to get benefited. I'm going to fill the earth with my glory. God always does one better. This motley crew, I'll forgive them. But by the way, I'm going to fill the earth with my glory. All these underdogs, they don't do exactly what's supposed to be done. But when they repent, I will fill the earth with my glory. Always does one better. Because of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying,
How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of those who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of that guy, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of that guy, remained alive. And the men who went to spy out the land, Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. See, there were those that failed to make it in because of unbelief, that failed to receive the promises. He forgave, but he also, they had to, a portion of them had to pay the consequences. We're in the time of grace. Wow. 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 How this works in the time of grace, only in the mind of God does he really know. How much does he allow us to receive our own consequences? And how much does his grace apply? It's individualized in these times for each one of us. How far will he let us go when we're spitting in his face? How far does his grace extend? What does that all mean? Lots of questions. But the thing is, when you're after his heart, they don't apply to you. When you're radical, those questions don't apply to you. They apply to those that need rescued, whether in the world, whether deceived believers, family members, whatever. But when you're after his heart in a radical way, those things don't even apply. The people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And the Lord said, and Moses said, excuse me, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormath. So they didn't listen after they didn't listen. Is it any wonder that God said, this is a stiff-necked people? And only those that were willing to join the Lord's side in a number of instances were the ones that were used as underdog conquerors. Only those that were willing to go God's way, do God's thing. Even after they didn't listen, they didn't listen. Wow. He says, you're going to, you know, your carcasses are going to be out here. And then they go ahead and throw themselves to the enemy. Incredible. What's it mean for us? Holy Spirit's presence and power. God's word, the Logos, to be active inside of us and apply it. Do it. When he says love, love. When he says forgive, forgive. He's kind of serious still about sin, isn't he? He's rather serious about it. You can be off of your destiny when he intended for you to have such a beautiful destiny. Covenant relationships, they're important. Many of you are covenanting with God in a relationship with him. And you've covenanted with those he says to covenant with. You're following Holy Spirit in that. No one's making you do it. You want to. You know what's best. No one legislates it. You welcome it. Because you end up loving those people that you covenant with. And they love you. And it helps you as an underdog. You're facing a lot. Just like the children of Israel face so much. But fear shouldn't rise up because you have God has given you for life and godliness. And receive the good report. Not the bad report. Very simple. Receive the good report. Why do you think we have testimonies here? Tuesday night started with testimonies. Why do we do that? It's the good report. It's what God's doing right now in real lives. Why do we declare things? Why do we decree things? Why do we praise? Why do we worship? It's a good report. Do you know when you praise and worship the Lord, you're giving a good report about him? When you, which I'm sure never happened, when you complain, when you grumble, when I complain, when I grumble, that's a bad report about the Lord. You don't know how to take care of me. That's why I'm complaining. You don't know how to what's best for me. That's why I'm grumbling. Foolish. Worship the Lord. Praise. It's the good report. Step into the good report. Thankfulness in this season and always. Gratefulness, gratitude. Those are good reports. What are they saying about God? You are able. You are big. You are gracious. You are loving. You care about my life. There's no one that cares more. You want a big destiny for me. And you want me to reach it. And you're giving me everything I need to reach it. And you're providing for me my physical needs. Healing. Deliverance. New mind transformed. Food in my belly. Clothes on my body. A good report keeps you on the path of your destiny. It's a destiny builder. A bad report detours you from the path of your destiny. It's a destiny killer, a destiny destroyer. Give a good report. To become a victorious believer, a victorious overcomer, when you hear bad news, bad reports, evil reports, you stand against them. You cast them down. You resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. You resist these things. Exodus 33:14. And God said, he said, my presence shall go with you. And I shall go with you. And I will give you rest. Exodus 33:15. And he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. It's an ongoing relationship and conversation with the Lord that helps us give the good report. You can't give a good report unless you are submitting to the Holy Spirit
you will eventually give a bad report out of your own abilities. But when you are living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will give the good report over and over again, and it will grow in your heart. And people will either be blessed by that in many cases, some won't. Some will react to it. You're giving too many. I mean, this is too much. I mean, that can't be real. You're smiling too much. You have too much joy. That's just too much. The light becomes too bright. But that's okay. It did for them in the Old Testament. It did for some in the New Testament. You can't help that. Don't tone down your light. Don't turn it down. Don't use that switch and go down one level. No. Because maybe, just maybe, it'll turn around in people's hearts and they'll want the same light that's shining in you. Father, we thank you, God. You're so good to us. We give the good report today. You're a Father that loves us so much. You care for us so much. You've provided Jesus to be our man in the gap. Moses, no more. Jesus is our God-man in the gap, dying for us, sacrificing himself to pay for our sin. Moses couldn't pay for the people's sins. He had to appeal unto your heart, and you had to, in many cases, enact judgment on the people right then and there, and mercy on those that you could in your own heart. Now, because of Jesus, we have the blessings of mercy triumphing over judgment all the time. Thank you, God, for providing for us. We give the good report today to one another, to family members, to unbelievers, to deceived believers. Father, we give your good report. We stand for you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there's going to be a lot of cool stuff being said right after this service. Tuesday night, during the soaking time, the last couple of weeks we've been having a time where I lead some live soaking worship music from 5-ish until 7. And I also read a kingdom tale to you. These are not real, for those of you that thought they were. These really are stories. But they're allegories which give spiritual significance. And so if you want to take advantage of that, that's at 5 o'clock on Tuesday until 7, and then we'll have fire and wind.